Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Well, good morning. Happy Easter. He has risen. Indeed. That's what you're supposed to say. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection along with the crucifixion are foundational to our faith. And it's where we find our hope in Jesus Christ. You know, many times when we think about the resurrection, we're probably thinking about afterlife. You know, when we die, our bodies are going to be resurrected, and we think of Jesus resurrecting. We think about things, but the reality about the resurrection is it has much more to do with the effect on our lives today that we are living than what happens after we die. Now, understand what happens after we die is important, but I would argue that the resurrection has as much of an effect and a purpose in our lives today. So we're going to consider today how the resurrection should have that effect. What does the resurrection mean for us today? You know, if there's one thing we've learned during this pandemic is that a lot of us have a tendency to live in fear. The world lives in fear. And this has brought it out. And it's even those in the church and those outside the church, it doesn't matter. We all have a fear, and it strangles us. The convictions that we held when we first believed in Jesus Christ have been watered down and forgotten to the point that we look like the rest of the world. We look exactly like everybody else in the world who are living and dying in their sin. But see, we must not live in fear of death, forgetting what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in the book of Philippians. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we forget this, if we forget that living is Christ, but to die is to gain, we at times live lives that are void of the boldness that comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior. We're no longer bold if we forget that to live is Christ, but to die is to gain. But we can live bold lives in Christ. In Ephesians, we saw back in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness," talking about in Christ, "we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." You know, maybe we get kind of distracted by our day-to-day lives. Our day-to-day lives seem to become mayhem and craziness. If you had a family, you know. I mean, Beth and I had our anniversary yesterday. And I got up, went to coffee with the guys, came back, and things just started ramping up and going crazy. And then we had this moment in the afternoon. We dropped the kids off at my mom and dad's. We had this moment in the afternoon where Beth and I went to dinner together, or lunch together. Went to Biagi's for lunch. It was great. We sat next to each other. Normally, we sit on opposite sides of each other, you know. But we sat next to each other. We had a great, like, two-hour lunch. And then guess what? The craziness happened again. Right when we got home, actually when we got to my mom's, the craziness happened. Our lives are crazy. We finally got to bed last night at about 2 o'clock. We get up this morning, guess what? Craziness starts all over again. It's easy to get distracted from the boldness that we should have in our lives in Christ. Or it could be that we're just not willing to pay the price that we're going to have to pay in order to act upon our convictions. Maybe we just don't want to pay that price. Maybe we don't want to be criticized for our faith. Maybe we just want to fly under the radar all the time. And believe me, there are times when it's good for us to fly under the radar. There are other times that we shouldn't. We should be bold. Sometimes we may think that the cost to our family will be too high if we hold to our Christian convictions. People will think we're Jesus freaks. Or they think we're radical. We don't want them to think that. But why should we follow Jesus with radical, sacrificial, and risk-taking obedience? Now, before I answer that question, I want to make sure we understand that serving Jesus radically, sacrificially, and with risk must be tempered with love. Remember what it says, what Paul tells the church at Corinth in verse 13, or chapter 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, man, that's pretty radical stuff, right? Speaking in the tongues of men and then speaking in the tongues of angels, that's pretty radical Christianity there. He says, but if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. He says, and if I have prophetic powers, whoa, and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains. I mean, that's pretty radical Christianity. That's living pretty bold, being able to move mountains and to hear and have prophetic knowing what God's doing, what God's going to do. That's pretty radical, you know, sacrificial living. But if I have all that and I have don't have love, what do I have? Nothing. This isn't if I give away all I have. So that's being pretty radical, generous, giving everything I have, nothing. I have nothing for myself. Pretty radical Christian living. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Radical, sacrificial, risk-taking Christianity, which is how we are supposed to be living. But if we do that without love, it's meaningless. Our lived out faith must be driven by love. And that love must be my love for Christ and genuine love for people. Loving Christ is easy. Loving people is the hard part. There are three reasons why we should live this way. There's three reasons we should live radical, self-sacrificial, risk-taking lives driven by love. I'm going to share this with you. The first one, death is coming. We go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. It says, for as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. See, I want to abound in the work of Christ while I'm alive. I want to do everything I possibly can for Jesus. I know, though, that my days are numbered. I don't have a whole lot of time left. I'm 54 years old. I know. Betty Sizemore is sitting right there, and she's like, well, you've got a lot of time left. She's our oldest person here. And she may have a lot of time left in comparison. You never know. But I don't know. I don't know how much time I have left. It's not a lot when I look back at the past 54 years. We don't know when our lives will end. The Bible says that we're only here for a while, and then life is a vapor. 1 second here, and the next moment we're gone. Because we are all human. We all come from Adam, not this one here, the other one, the old one. We all come from Adam. We die once. Death will come to each of us. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us, in verse chapter 9, he says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. See, we are destined to die. And after we die, we will be judged. On what? We'll be judged on whether we lived a radical, sacrificial, risk-taking life for Christ. That's what we will be judged on. Death is our destiny. And death is the enemy. I don't think most people think about that. Death is the enemy. Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We must remember this. Now, we're going to be talking in a minute about the joy of the resurrection. But this does not mean that we're to celebrate death. Remember, we're going to die because we have all sinned against God. But death is the enemy. Death was not the way it's supposed to be. We are not supposed to die. But sin came in the world, and with sin comes death. God created man and woman in Genesis 2 to live with him. But death entered the world because of their sin. It became a tragic consequence of our sin and the sin in the world. I mean, isn't it frustrating to live in a world full of funerals and funeral homes and cemeteries? It is. It's frustrating. It is not the way it's supposed to be. But life is short. So do what the Lord has put in your heart to do while you still have time. But see, that's not just for my sake. It's not so that I feel better about what I'm doing. It's not so that I can say, well, look what I've done. It's not just for our sake, but it's for the sake of others who do not know Jesus Christ. Because their death is coming soon also. And there needs to be this urgency in us to share the gospel with them. When Jesus was there and people were coming up to him and talking to him, somebody came in and says, Father, or Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And what was Jesus' response? His response was, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Well, that seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their own dead. But what Jesus says to him is, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yes, we need to pay respects to those that have died, but that can't be our main focus. We must not focus on that. We must focus on the living. It's too late for that person who died, no matter what the Catholic Church says. Follow Christ in a radical, sacrificial, risk-taking obedience because death is coming. And if death is real, then resurrection is real. We should live radical, sacrificial, risk-taking lives in Christ because resurrection is real. Because with that reality of death is the real, behind that backdrop, that's in the background, Paul declares the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have resurrection. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time in chapter 15. Starting with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preach you. He says, so I've taught you these things. Hold fast in them. Live in them. You must hold fast to them, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So this is what Paul's saying. This is the most important theology. This is the most important thing to remember about the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He says, Jesus died just like the Old Testament said he would. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter, by the way. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive. So he says, if you want to double check what I'm going to say here, go ask these guys. There's 500 of them and most of them are still alive. Though some have fallen asleep, which means some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he's saying, I was born at the wrong time. He wanted to be there when Jesus walked, but he wasn't. He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's saying, yes, the apostles did amazing things, but I'm telling you, I worked harder because I had to overcome what I had done to the church. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me, he admits, as hard as I've worked, it wasn't me doing it. It was God's grace inside of me doing it. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. This is the indescribable good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, rose from the grave, and to prove he rose from the grave, he appeared to all these people. Jesus, God in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, and on the third day, rising from the grave in victory over sin and death, and appearing to so many witnesses before he ascended to heaven. Now, we got to be careful here because we as believers in Christ who've grown up in the church, we have a tendency just to breeze over this. Yeah, we know that. You know, we know about the cross. We know about him, the tomb, you know, and him rising from the grave. We think, yeah, that's we know all about that. And we can become kind of ho-hum about the gospel. We shouldn't. Anytime we hear that message, anytime we read scripture, the scripture that talks about Jesus going to the cross and rising to the grave, it should stir within us something in our heart that says, yes, yes, amen and amen. He rose from the grave and he's alive today. We must understand how amazing that fundamental truth is. This is Jesus dying a violent death, probably the most violent death of his time. And then after spending 3 days wrapped in a burial cloth in a cold tomb, he's alive, coming back to life and appearing to the people. I mean, imagine this. You're at someone's funeral and you're mourning and they close the casket and you go to the gravesite and they're there and they've lowered the casket into the ground. And a week later, that person appears to you, not a spirit, but in physical form. Wow. I mean, that would be the greatest news in the world. That this person who was dead is now alive. Death has been defeated. See, that I pray that the death and resurrection of Jesus never becomes ho-hum, because that is the reason why we meet on Sunday mornings. That's why we're here today. Not just today, but every Sunday morning throughout the year, that's why we meet. Because it was on that day that Jesus rose from the grave. And we celebrate that. It's not just about coming in here and singing some song and hearing some crazy guy up there talking. Believe me, I'm crazy. Yes, I am. It's not what it's about. It's about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday. It has a purpose. Throughout Christian history, it has always been the first day of the week to remember that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. Amen. Now, while this is fundamentally obviously a part of the gospel, the church at Corinth was having a problem because this church, there were people in this church who believed that you would rise, your spirit would rise, but the body remained dead. That we would never, see, what they believed is that when you die, your spirit leaves your body and it goes off into eternity as a spirit. But that's not what happens. That's not what happened to Jesus. He was bodily. He was in physical form. When he came to the disciples, he was there physically. In fact, remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, we call him? He wouldn't believe until he touched the nail hands, the nail scars in his hands, or until he put his finger in his side. And when Jesus appeared to him, he's like, I can't do it. And he fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. When Peter first saw Jesus, one of the times, it was the second time he saw, probably third time he saw him, they were out in the boat, and Jesus is on the shore, and Peter jumps in the water and swims, and what's happened? Jesus is there making fish. How did he catch it? I don't know. It wasn't there before, but it is now. And Jesus ate with them. He was a physical body. And he promises us that also, that when we are resurrected, when the last trumpet sounds, when we are called to be with God, we will have our bodies again. Better bodies. Not this body. Believe me, this body is, its expiration date is going to be gone by then. It'll be a perfect body. But this church had a problem. And according to the Greek worldview, the bodies die and that's it. They're done. So many Christians in Corinth believe this, that once they died, their bodies would never be resurrected. So Paul, he asked them in verse 12 and 13, he says, now, I'm going to make this argument for you. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And Paul brings up this very interesting argument, this very interesting discussion. What are the implications? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what are the implications if there was no resurrection? What are the implications if Jesus was not risen from the grave? And Paul gives them to us in the verses we read. First of all, our faith is futile, and we stand guilty before God. In verse 14, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. See, without the resurrection, our faith in Jesus Christ means nothing. It is, if Jesus was not raised from the grave, our faith is in a carpenter from a backwards town in the Middle East. Our faith is in a dead man. It's pointless. Worthless. We've staked our entire life and our eternity on a decomposed corpse of a Jewish carpenter, if he was not risen from the grave. And even worse, we are still living in our sins. He says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now you may say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't he pay the price on the cross? Wasn't that what the cross was all about? That if Jesus died on the cross, all my sins were taken away? Indeed. The cross is where we see Jesus die for our sins. But the resurrection is where we see that his sacrifice is accepted by God. In Romans 4:25, this is what Paul says. Who was delivered up? This is what he's talking about, Jesus. He says, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses. So there we go. That's Jesus dying on the cross. And raised for our justification. What he is saying there is, yes, Jesus died on the cross. And that took care of our sins. But that doesn't mean God accepted that. It doesn't mean that God accepted that. It just means that he paid the price, but Jesus didn't accept that price, or God didn't accept that price. What means, when we know that God accepted that price, is the fact that Jesus is now raised from the grave and alive. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the fulfillment of our justification for our sins before God. You must have the resurrection. If resurrection's not a reality, then neither is our justification. And we still stand guilty before God. The second thing the fact that there's no resurrection is our message is false and our mission is destructive. Verse 14 again says, and if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We preach, what we preach is in vain. Now, some people think it already is because they don't believe in a God. But if you believe in a God, You must believe that, God is holy and that God requires that sin be paid for. And the only way to pay for your sin is to die. And I don't just mean die physically. I mean die spiritually, which is eternal separation from God. So how do we rectify that? If you listen to my message from Good Friday, if you happen to get the DVD or watch it online, I suggest you do. Jesus was the substitute for us. He was a substitute for us. So if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. It's not true. We're spreading lies. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. I mean, this is big. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, then we are spreading falsehoods. Everything I preach up here every Sunday is false. Because everything I preach is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected. And not only is it wrong, but we're dishonoring and we're defaming God himself. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then what I am doing is I'm blaspheming God from this pulpit right here, from this stage. And if that wasn't enough, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those who have died in Christ have been damned before God. 1 Corinthians 15:18 says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What he means is those who have died in Christ are now eternally separated from God. They are in hell. The word that Paul uses for perish is more just than just physical death. It means physical death when he says that they've fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that means they are dead, have perished. And it makes sense that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then Christians who have died are not forgiven of their sins. And if you're not forgiven of your sins, you can't be with God. Because God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Those that have died in Christ, if Jesus was not resurrected, they are still guilty before God and are now experiencing eternal damnation, eternal punishment for their sin. And finally, the last one is those who believe in Christ are to be pitied by the world. Think about this. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, such is so foundational, then everything we're preaching, everything we believe, if you're really a believer in Christ, you're to be pitied because, man, you're missing out on a lot in this world. Your focus is in the wrong place. You should be focusing on yourself, right? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, but if he has been raised from the dead and you're not living for him, then you're focusing on the wrong thing. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we've wasted our lives by following a Messiah who was no Messiah at all. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. But a radical, self-sacrificial, rest-taking obedience to a dead Jewish rabbi who deceived all his followers makes absolutely no sense if he didn't rise from the dead. There's this term called Pascal's wager, and you may have heard it. If not, you will now. Blaise Pascal was a physicist and a theorist, and he had a theory that it was better to be a Christian than a non-Christian in this world solely because of the chances. And this is what he said. He says, if you live your life as a Christian on earth and you later come to find out that the Christianity is not true, then you won't have lost a whole lot because of it. But you'll have lived a good moral life of serving and loving others. So if you don't believe in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus in this life and you find out that when we die there is no God, you've lived a good life. That's not such a bad thing, right? But Pascal says, if you live your life as a non-Christian in this world, and in eternity you discover that Christianity is indeed true, then you've lost everything. And you'll spend all eternity in hell. So when you play the chances, it's worth it. It's a lot wiser to be a Christian. That's what Blaise Pascal said. The Apostle Paul would disagree with Pascal. See, what Pascal said would be the case if all that living a Christian life involved was living a nice, decent life of loving and serving others. Doesn't that sound like what Christianity should be, right? Shouldn't we just be living nice, quiet Christian lives where we love everybody and it's a good life? I mean, that's what we're taught. And that's probably a way a majority of people who call themselves Christian live. But that's not the kind of Christianity that the Bible says we're supposed to be living. Biblical Christianity is about laying down your life in radical, sacrificial, risk-taking obedience to Christ. It's about spreading the gospel, embracing suffering, going to the hard places, going to the needy places, going to the dangerous places among dangerous people, forsaking all your possessions, sacrificing your comforts, and taking risk in radical faith, and all that only makes sense if the resurrection is true. It doesn't make any sense to do any of those things that the Bible says we're supposed to be living if the resurrection didn't happen. But if it did happen, then all these things make perfect sense. The disciples, that's what they did. They lived radical, risk-taking, self-sacrificial lives, dying, all of them, every single apostle, short of John, but John was boiled in oil. But he didn't die. Every single one of them died proclaiming that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. That kind of lifestyle only makes sense if Christ has risen from the dead. And this begs the question, are we living our lives in such a way that only makes sense if Jesus has risen from the dead? Or do our lives look like the rest of the world, where we prioritize our comforts and our securities of this world, and the only difference is that you believe you'll go to heaven when you die? Paul says, pity the way I'm living. Pity the risk I've taken. Pity the sacrifices I'm making and the suffering I'm enduring. Feel sorry for me if Jesus is not risen from the dead. And the same commentary should be made for each of us today. And this is now the final reason why we need to live radical, self-sacrificial, risk-taking lives in Christ, guided by love, is because of where history is headed. Because this is what Paul says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. As we have been studying the book of Ephesians, you should know by now what God's ultimate plan is. And that is to bring everything under Jesus. That's going to be important as we get in a few weeks, when it's actually the second week after I'm back. We're going to be gone next week. And then we got one more week of talking about fathers and children in the home. And a week of talking about work, bosses, how we are to act as Christians in the house and in the workplace. And then we're going to start talking about the unseen realm. We're going to start talking about what is going on in the spirit realm. And it may surprise some of you, but it's going to, and that fact, what we're going to find out is going to surprise you, but it's all based upon Scripture. And it's based upon what the academics in our world know, but they're not telling us, by the way. They've known these things. They've seen it in Scripture. They've got the writings. They know it. They just haven't brought it down to the common man. Well, now they're starting to do that. It's important for us to know the goal, God's goal, His plan has been to put everything under Christ. So at this moment, Jesus has dominion and reign over all things. Jesus is King. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Right? We sang it. He is King. He's King over all kings of this earth. Yes, He is King over Joe Biden, as He was King over Donald Trump and Obama and all of them, and Macron and Trudeau in Canada. Even the premier in China is only there because Jesus is allowing him to be there. Because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So yes, there's this sense that the kingdom of Christ is coming, but there's also the sense that the kingdom has come because the King has come and He's conquered. He is reigning now. So if you want your life to count in this world, live your life for that day. Keep that day in mind for when Christ comes back and everything is brought under Him. And how does He do that? How do we live our lives for that day? We live it in radical, self-sacrificial, risk-taking love. Live your life, lead your family with that purpose in your heart. Follow Christ with radical, sacrificial, risk-taking obedience to His Word, doing whatever the Holy Spirit puts upon your heart to do, knowing that life is short, death is coming, resurrection is real, and all of history is headed towards the day when the enemies of God will finally be defeated and the glory of God will forever be exalted. You will waste your life if you live anything different than that. But if you live your life for that, you will not have lived your life in vain. Are we living that kind of life? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. I'm going to take your communion cup. You know, we celebrate the Holy Week. We celebrate Jesus going to the cross. A lot happened that week. We celebrate Palm Sunday last week when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, which was, you know, what the kings normally would do. Would ride the donkey. That's how you knew it was the king. The people are laying down their clothes and the palm branches on the ground and Jesus is walking over them and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. By the end of the week, those very same people are saying, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Jesus is whipped, flogged, sent to a tree to the cross, nailed between two rebels. I know it says two thieves. That's a misinterpretation. We'll talk about some of those misinterpretations in a few weeks. A lot of the scribes changed some words. They did. We know it because we have older versions that say what it really was. And we got the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we also understand the old Hebrew language better than we ever have before. They were rebels. Because you didn't put a person on the cross for thievery. You cut their hands off, which is bad enough. No, you were a rebel. That's why Jesus was crucified, because He claimed to be the King of the Jews, and there's no king but Caesar. So He's hung on the cross, He dies, He's put in a tomb, everybody thinks it's over. But before he did that, when he was with his disciples, they're celebrating Passover. And if you know anything about Passover, Passover was an amazing time. It's a great celebration. We've done a Seder meal here, and we'll probably do another one soon. I want to do another full Seder meal. And the symbolism is amazing if you bring it and you look at it from the perspective of Jesus. But he was the Passover lamb. So he's celebrating it with his disciples, and they're there in the room, and it's a pretty somber time. He's been saying some pretty heavy things, saying he's going to die, saying they're going to deny him, all these things, really heavy. But they're celebrating Passover, and they are there, and Jesus takes the bread, and he breaks it up, and he passes it out to them, and he says, "This bread is my body that's being given for you. I'm giving up myself for your sins." And he says, "Take and eat." Father, we praise you for the bread of life that sustains us. We thank you for dying for us, for giving your body for our sins. We praise you. Amen. You notice I prayed after we did it. It wasn't because I forgot, but that's what the Jewish tradition is. They pray at the end of the meal. Interesting. In the same way, he took the cup, and it would have been the third cup, because there's in the Passover festival, there's four cups. He took the third cup, the cup of atonement, and he said, "This cup that's being poured out is the blood of my sacrifice that's being poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." We do this to remember what Jesus did. But I think also we do this not just to remember what he did on I would say it would have been on Thursday and Friday and into Friday. But we do it to remember what he did on Sunday when he was resurrected. There's power in the resurrection. It is foundational to a faith. And if there was no resurrection, then all that we do is futile. But there is, there was, and there will be. And because of that, we need to live radical, self-sacrificial, risk-taking lives for Christ. Pray this week on how you can do that. What does he want you to do? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the resurrection. We praise you for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the cross is pivotal. It is important. It's what I call the pinnacle of history in my Friday, Good Friday message. But without the resurrection, the cross is the end, and it's not. The resurrection means hope for eternal life and eternal life with you. The day is coming when you're going to come and you're going to judge the world. And I feel it's more going to be more sooner than later. I think it may be in my lifetime. I pray it is. As it says at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." So we pray, Father, that you would help us to live radical, self-sacrificial, risk taking lives for you, driven by our love for you and our love for each other. As we celebrate today with family and friends at Easter, may you be honored. May we remember the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life that's only possible because of what happened on the cross and in the tomb. in Jerusalem. Walk with us every day, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. And as you go today, may you be blessed. May God walk with you and lead you in your life. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.